Pastor, for the opportunity to preach today. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter number 11 and in verse 7. Today I want to talk about making sense of the smoke of life. And before I begin, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have here today to worship you and to learn from your word. I thank you that you give us wisdom in your word and how you tell us how we are to live and make sense of the confusing things of life, some of the things that don't make sense to us, and how you break our expectations and you mold us into the shape you would have us to be. Lord, I pray that we'd all be made to live as Jesus Christ and to represent him here in this world today. I pray that you would give me the words to say and the power to say it, and I pray that it would be a blessing to the people here and that we would all learn to live and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ecclesiastes starts out with probably the most depressing note you've ever read. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's Ecclesiastes 1:2. And that's kind of his proposition statement, if you will, for the entire book. As he's analyzing what life is all about. It can get pretty dark at times as you read through the book. You read chapter 3, where he talks about how what's the difference between a man and a beast. And he says there's no difference. We don't know if the soul of one goes up or the soul of one goes down. It's like, what is this? How is this in my Bible? That's rather depressing. But there's a point to it. And the point is this. What is man supposed to do? What is the good thing that man is supposed to do under the sun? All of the days in his life while he's here, what is a man supposed to do? And the interesting thing is the word translated vanity gives us the idea of a vapor or smoke. Now, if you know some things about vapor or smoke, you can look at, if you observe it, you can notice that it has some particular qualities to it. If you think of a bonfire, sometime you've been around a campfire, something like that, you notice that, first of all, smoke does not last very long. It goes up into the air, and then it disappears, and it's gone. So he's giving us an idea that life is temporary. It's transitory. It's there, and then it's gone. The other thing we notice is you can't hold on to it. If you try and reach out and grab a wisp of smoke, it gets away from you, right? You can never catch it. You cannot retain life. You can't hold on to it. When it is your time to go, it's your time to go. When the things that make up your life, your relationships, the money that you have, the possessions that God has given you are gone, they're gone. You can't hold on to them. Another thing that we learn from smoke is that it can be hard to discern. If you're on one side and there's smoke on the other, you can't see on the other side. It obscures your sight. That's definitely a meaning that he uses throughout the book when he notices something that he can't understand. He talks about in chapter 6, a rich man who lived a good life. He had everything he could have ever wanted. He had kids, and yet he died and was unable to use it and was given to someone and who knows if that person's going to be wise or a fool. And he says, that's vanity. He says, that's smoke. It doesn't make any sense to me. And that's another idea that it has. And another thing is, if you've ever played musical chairs around a campfire because you're trying to avoid getting smoke in your eyes, you notice that it's also very hard to control where smoke goes. You cannot control your life. And that's and so the Bible has painted for us a beautiful description of what life is like here on the earth. Because sometimes we expect that, okay, I have God in my life and things are going to go great. We get this expectation that because I allowed God into my life, he's going to bless me, as if God works for us. And that's not how it works. We work for him. So through this word picture, we see some things that make us ask some questions about life. Okay, if everything that we do is temporary here on the earth, even ministries, there are ministries that happened years ago that are gone and here on earth. Now, they had an eternal value, yes, but on the earth, sometimes we don't see the fruit of them, or at least not as prevalently as we wish we could. And it makes us think, what are we supposed to do? Well, Solomon has some answers for us in the book of Ecclesiastes, and one of them is to take life as it comes, or as you might put it, have a surrendered outlook on life. And his ultimate conclusion is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So the first thing, so let's go ahead and get into the passage here, and then we'll get to my points. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and a desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Skip down to verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So first thing I want to look at is, let's go back to verse 7 and let's analyze this. So my first point is the sweetness of a good life. It says, truly the life is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. It's a good thing to experience the joys of life. That cup of coffee in the morning that gets you going, that was fantastic. That Krispy Kreme donut, right, Dale? or the smell of mom cooking bacon in the morning, that was always a fun thing to wake up to in the morning. Whatever it is, you know, the family that you have, your friends, the good joys of life, those little things that sometimes we don't pay attention to and aren't thankful of, are God's gift to us to make the burden of life easier. It's a blessing. It's God saying, I love you in different ways. You know, I care about you. Here's that cup of coffee that you love so much, or here's that food that you love so much. This is kind of a take life as God gives it. The good and the bad are both from God. He talks about in verse 8, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. So God gives to us good and bad days. They're from him in different ways. Now, he doesn't cause all the evil that happens to us. You know, there's the sin of others that are around us. There's our own sin and the consequences that we have to pay for those things. David's consequences for his sin with Bathsheba were his own and his own fault. He chose the sin, and so he chose to do the bad thing. He didn't get to choose the consequences. You can only control yourself and maybe influence those around you. You can definitely influence your kids. But after that, really, it's hard to control what people do. They're going to do what they believe is right. Or sometimes they do something that they know is wrong. Sickness, illness, you can't really control that. I mean, you know, wash your hands, take care of yourself, that kind of stuff. But in the day, it's very hard to control what happens to you in life. You know, wars happen and people involved there, we can't completely control that, but we can try to avoid them. There's a whole bunch of circumstances that will come about in your life that you cannot control. Now, you can have two reactions. You can be the 30-year-old man who lives in his basement and never lives, or you can get out there and understand this is a gift from God that God has given me to glorify him. And you can live understanding that. You can recognize that you have little control over life circumstances. This is not an excuse to not take care of yourself. This is a reminder that you need to have a surrendered life to God. recognize the fact that that flat tire on the way to church is just is a gift from God, giving you the opportunities to witness to people, giving you an opportunity to glorify him or to recognize him. Who knows? Maybe there was a wreck just a little bit further away and he protected you using that negative circumstance. But if you can, so you can either try and fight the circumstances of life. You can try and put up your arms and box with God, or you can say, I recognize that this is from you. So, and we must thank God for all of these. We also must thank God for the gifts that he gives us. Those good things I mentioned earlier. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tells us in verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I think sometimes when in the Christian life, we get this idea that enjoying life isn't a good thing. Now, it is true that we are not to love this world. The Bible is very clear about this. We're not supposed to be attached to this. This isn't our home. We have a world that is coming, a new heaven, a new earth that God has promised, and we know it's coming because Christ has risen from the dead. We know this is true. So everything in this world is, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, it's vanity. It's going to pass away, and we're waiting for that, the fulfillment of the promises of God. But while we're here, let's smile. Let's praise God for the good times. Enjoy the friends and fellowship that he's given us, the good food, the fun times, and thank him for the bad times too. Because they're there to help us along life's road. They're there to remind us that God loves us, that he's good to us, and that he's blessed us, that life is a gift that can be either used wisely or squandered. And I think it's a squandering of God's gift to fail to enjoy life. I think it's a squandering of God's gift to be an Eeyore. If you remember Winnie the Pooh, oh bother, I have to get up and go to work today. And then I have to come back home and be with my family. Oh bother. You know, I guess I get to eat breakfast today. You know, what's the point of that? You know, who's going to come to Christ because of that, right? You know, I must have Jesus now. I mean, there's Eeyore over there, and he's having a great time. No. Now, I really don't like the mindset that says we have to show the world that Christians can have fun too, in a sense, because it kind of gets the idea that that's what's going to win them to Jesus is, hey, we have fun too, and we do fun stuff. That's, no, it's the power of Christ that'll do that. It's what he's done for them, the hope that he gives. But I think of all people, we should be the happiest. We have hope for the future. And we know the blessings that we get are from God. We know the source and we worship him and we praise him for that. So enjoy them. You know, don't enjoy in excess. The Bible is very clear about that. If you, you know, that's a struggle that we all have, is sometimes we like to enjoy life a little too much. And then it shows in certain ways. For me, it's, you know, I'm working on the belly, you know. I told my granddaddy, I said, I want to be a preacher, but I don't want to look like one. So yeah, you know, enjoy life and thank God for his gifts. But remember that bad times have to come too. As much as we love the good times, sometimes we live in them. We hold on to the past, but we can't. You can't go back. It's determined. It's fixed. It's already happened. Time machines would be a cool idea, but we all know we'd mess something up. You can't live in the past. This doesn't mean you forget the past. There's a difference between not living the past and forgetting the past. You must have a mind to it. Learn from the mistakes that you've made, the mistakes of others. I love history. History was one of my favorite subjects in school. Just looking at different heroes that we look back in Western history especially, and just seeing how these men lived and what they did. Those are good things, so we can learn from them, but I think sometimes we get a tendency to live in the past. We have a tendency to want to go back to the time. For me, it's when I was little and we lived in North Carolina and we were over at Granny and Granddaddy's house all the time. I got to eat Granny's biscuits all the time, which is always nice. And that's not okay. You know, I can't go back there. As much as I want to, I cannot go back to being the six-year-old kid living in Granny's house all the time. I am where I am now. This present, preaching to you guys, is the gift that God has given me in my life. where I am now is where I'm meant to be. So I can live in the past, and I can try and live in those good times, but I can't. So when bad times come, I have to accept them. For example, my freshman year, the second semester, my mom got breast cancer. That was not planned, nor was it expected, but God taught me a lot through that, to accept, you know, that bad things are going to happen and to trust Him. You know, I remember when Mom told me that they found a lump, and I just knew what it was. Like, I knew it was cancer. And, you know, yeah, I cry, but I sang, "It is well with my soul." I prayed. The guys in my dorm prayed for her, and she's cancer-free now, and she's been cancer-free for almost a year. That's a blessing. You know, so that bad time came, yes, but from that I've learned a lot. Pain is a good thing sometimes. You know, when you stub your toe, you don't appreciate it at the time, but at least you know your toe's there. You know, at least you know it's working. Sometimes pain tells us that something's wrong. So there, maybe there's a heart attitude with you that's not right, and God's using a painful circumstance to teach you that. You know, any number of things. It also helps us appreciate when the good times come. I appreciate a good cup of coffee in the morning after I've had a bad one. You know, I appreciate a good donut when I've had a bad one. You know, so those things are blessings from God that teach us how to live life, and we have to accept that they're going to come. But I love how he adds this. It's kind of depressing at first when you think about it, but then you really think about it, and it's also kind of a blessing. He says, "All that cometh is vanity." It's short-lived. It's not going to last forever. The pain that you're experiencing now and the pain that you might experience in the future is not going to last forever. Like I said earlier, we have a hope for a new heaven, a new earth where God lives with man. That, and we, eternal life, that's a blessing. Pain will not last forever. All sorrows are going to be wiped away. We have a future eternity to look forward to. And even in this life, while you're still here, it's not going to last forever. Now, you can choose to make it last forever by dwelling on that pain, by becoming bitter at God and becoming bitter at life and other people around you for the circumstances that happen. Or you can recognize, this is from God, and I need to learn from this. Even the worst things that happen to us, we can grow from. We don't have to live in those sad circumstances. They do not last forever. And that's a blessing. And finally, so the second point is the joy of youth. So he then transfers from there to rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So the first thing he tells us is to rejoice in youth. Now some of us are more able to do that than others, but to rejoice in the time on earth that we have. When you're young, there's all that potential things that could happen. And you need to rejoice in that and thank God for it, because it's not going to last long. That's what the end of verse 10 is telling us. It's transitory. You're not going to stay young forever. You have to get old. It's part of life. So enjoy your youth because it will soon end, and refuse to live a life of "I wish I had done X that I knew I should have done." There's a lot of people in my generation, I think, who are going to live that. When they get older, when they get smarter and wiser, they're going to turn around and go, "I wish I had not done that," or "I wish I had done that." You know, "I wish I had served God sooner. I wish I had done that bucket list thing that maybe that God gave me an opportunity to do and I didn't do it because I was afraid or whatever." And then at that point, they're too old to do it. They can't do it anymore. You know, I think there's going to be a lot of people, there are probably a lot of people, for some of you older people out there, that know people who have that kind of, those regrets. "I wish I had done some of this." You know, he's saying, hey, fulfill desires, do good things, love God, and have fun. But he does add something to it. He says, walk in sight of thy eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. It is not, and the Bible is not advocating hedonism here. Do whatever you want to do, enjoy life, live for pleasure, have fun, and don't worry about the consequences. No, what he's saying is this: God is going to judge you for this. You know, what you do in your life, God will judge you. So he's telling, young man, do what your heart desires, but remember that God is watching, that he's going to judge you for all of these things. So refuse to live a life that says, "I wish I had done X," but also refuse to live a life that is just pleasure seeking and no thought for God. You know, do as much as you can. You know, I read Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 10 earlier. Verse 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." He's saying, you're going to die. You will. It's inevitable. Do as much as you can. And when God gives you that labor, that thing that you're supposed to do in your life, grab hold onto it and do it with everything you've got. Because one day you're going to die. And that, at first, it's encouraging, it's discouraging, but then when you think about it, yeah, because it's true. Once you're dead, you can't do anything. Never seen a dead body get up and walk around, you know. Your life, so prayerfully seek to do all that God puts in your heart now, while you can, because once the future is here, once you're dead, you can't do anything. And remember the Creator. He says at the beginning of chapter 12, "Remember thou thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." He is a stupid youth who forgets the God that made him. He's a fool who forgets God. And he lives a miserable life, too. And there are a lot of kids in my generation that are doing that. And it breaks my heart. You know, I've done some very foolish things as a teenager because I forgot my Creator, in a sense. Oh yeah, I went to church, and I was a good kid, as to everybody else. But there were things that people didn't know about that I did because I forgot God. And I didn't want to listen to him, and I regret it. And I'll always have those painful reminders of what it's like to be a young man that forgets God because of those. A youth lived like an atheist is a youth lived like a fool. You only have this time here on earth, especially those of us who are younger. It's going to end soon. Why not live it for God? Why not do what he calls you to do? What else have you to do? You can live. He goes in chapter 2 and he analyzes the life of someone who does everything he wanted to do. And he turns around at the end of it, after he got manservants, maidservants, he did everything that you could do in the ancient world, that the richest man in the world could do, and he turns around and says, it's vanity. It's smoke. This doesn't make any sense. Why am I living this life? Because it can't fulfill you. You turn around and it's gone. You know, the weekend's there, then Monday comes around and you have to go back to work. Or you can be the 30-year-old who lives in his basement and is a waste of space. You know, judgment will come to your actions, and you cannot prevent that. So why not remember God now? Why not remember God while you are young? Because once you're old, it's a lot harder to serve the Lord. And you'll have regrets. Regrets of things that you should have done. Regrets of things that you never did. Regrets of things that you did do, because you forgot God. And then we look at death, the sorrow of death. So, we're all going to die. That's discouraging, but it's also true. And it arrives suddenly. No, very few men have known when they were going to die. I think of Ahab, you know, when he was told not to go, when all of his prophets are telling him to go up to Ramoth Gilead, he knew he was supposed to die at Ramoth Gilead. Of course, he did it anyway. Because God can't tell if I'm wearing a disguise. That didn't work very well for him. You know, death respects no man. One thing that the book of Ecclesiastes tells you repeatedly is that death is the great equalizer. You know, righteous men die, wicked men die, wise men die, foolish men die, rich men die, the poor man dies, the king dies, the pauper dies. And that can get very discouraging, but it's a reminder but he still says, fear God and keep his commandments. Because it's the whole duty of man. You cannot prevent it. And this is kind of a reminder. He's using this to remind the young man to live with the Creator while he is young. You know, while you are able, more able to do it, do it. And when you're old, don't depart from it either. Because after, you know, because you've lived your whole life with God, why leave him now? He's been faithful to you. Why be unfaithful to him? Right? He's taking care of you all of your life. And even if even if you recently got saved, you know, he's going to be with you till the end. He promised that. I'm never going to leave you. You know, it makes you weak. It ends desires. Once you're dead, all the desires that were in your heart to do, they're gone. you know, and all the things that were around you, they're gone. You know, you are in the afterlife. You are dead. There is nothing on earth more that you can do. So do what is right. Fulfill the desires that God has put in your heart and make sure they are God's. You know, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God will bring you into judgment for what you do. So live in the fear of the Lord. But recognize the fact that dead people can't desire. Dead people cannot fill their desires. Dead people are often forgotten, and dead people have dead dreams. The dreams that they had, the things that they wished they had done, or never did and should have done, they can't fulfill them anymore. They're dead. Their time of judgment has come. That's the end of life. So while you are alive, do the desires of your heart that are good and in the sight of God with all your might, because you will die. And that's depressing, but it's also encouraging, because if we do them, we won't have to look back in our lives and say, I wish I'd done that. You know, we won't have to face the Lord on judgment day and have him ask, why didn't you do that? You know, I wanted you to do that. Why did you never fulfill that plan that I had for you? What excuse would we have? We wouldn't have one, really. Well, I didn't think it was a good idea, but I gave it to you. You know, well, I didn't know if I could do it, but I told you to do it. You know, there's no excuse that we could give to God at that point. So why not do it? And finally, I want to look at the duty of man. So he comes to the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, he's just gone through the whole book explaining, you know, different things that he's observed of life. The experiment that his life was of trying to, you know, mess around with pleasure in chapter 2, observing that there's a time for everything in chapter 3. He's going through the whole book, analyzing life and coming to the conclusion that it's all smoke. It's all vapor. It's going to disappear. It's hard to understand. It's uncontrollable, and you can't hold on to it. And his conclusion, his ultimate conclusion is this. Fear God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The first thing we have to do is fear God. If you aren't afraid of God, you will not obey him. You know, if I did not fear the consequences for my actions as a kid, my parents, you know, if I said this, mama's going to whoop me, I probably wouldn't have respected their commandments. You have to fear God. You have to reverently respect the fact that he will chasten you as his child for your wrong actions. Judgment will come for the actions that you do. And if you do not have the fear of the Lord in your life, you are not going to live the good life. You will not do good under the sun. You will live the wasted life that Solomon lived near the end of his life, where he's chasing all these other gods and his 1,000 wives, and it was worthless. You know, he was the one that reintroduced Molech and Chemosh, and those pagan gods where they sacrificed children, into Israel, because he forgot the fear of the Lord. The wisest man that ever lived forgot the fear of God. He was the reason the kingdom was divided, because he broke God's law. If you do not fear God, you will not live the good life. Did Solomon have a good time? Probably. But he regretted it later. And his children paid the consequences for it, and his children's children, and the nation paid for his sin. So if you do not fear God now, they will pay for it. The people that come after you, the generation that come after you, they will pay for it. And you'll pay for it at the end too. And he tells us to keep his commandments. It's not enough to be afraid to do wrong. You also have to do right. You know, I think a lot of times when we're struggling with something, we think, don't do the bad thing. But if you're not going to do the bad thing, you should do the good thing instead. It's easier to say, I'm going to do the good thing, than to say, don't do the bad thing. Because if you think, don't do the bad thing, you're thinking about the bad thing, and you're liable to do it. The obedient life is the fulfilled life. It may not be the easiest life. There are people who obeyed God and did what he asked them to do, who, as we would see it in earthly terms, lived terrible lives. They experienced pain and suffering and death, but they also experienced blessings. And at the end of their lives, they were rewarded for their obedience, for their fear of God and their obedience. you know, the obedient life is a pleasant life. It's enjoyable. You know, I think of Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 1. They had all of the fruit in the garden to eat but one. And the devil got to them to focus on the one. But they had everything else but that one. And if they had obeyed God, they would have lived a pleasant life, not just because they had all the fruit they had, but they lived with God. Do you get the pleasure of having the things that God does allow us to have? And on top of that, you get a life with your Creator and the promise of eternal life. What more could you use? What more could you need? What more can satisfy? These things that are on this earth are vanity. They're smoke. They're going to disappear. So the pleasures of this life, the sinful pleasures of this life, are temporary. They don't last and they don't fulfill you. So why not fear God and keep His commandments? What have you got to lose? And the obedient life is the good life and the rewarded life. The life that fears God and keeps His commandments is the good life. It is the good thing to do under the sun. Whatever that may be for you, whatever specific will of God He may have for you, fulfilling that will be the only good life that you can live. Anything else is secondary, is lesser than that will of God that He has for you. Obeying the commandments of God is the good life, because everything else is against the commandments of God. It's against the objective morality He has placed in the world. So if you break the commandments of God, you are, in a way, breaking how we're made to live. You're living unnaturally. You are made to live the commandments. Remember, and why should we fear God and keep His commandments? Because if there was no God, then there would be no morality and there would be no reason to do this. But there is a God, and He's going to judge us for our actions. We fear God and keep His commandments because judgment is coming. God will judge what you have done. He says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Your actions that you have done will be judged by God. They will be. There will be no thing that God does not know you have done. Nothing. God knows everything you've ever done in your life. But through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness, yes. But we still have to face the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll gain rewards or lose them based upon what we've done in our bodies on this earth. So we fear God and keep His commandments because He's going to bring us into judgment, because we are going to have to pay for the things that we have done, whether they be good or evil. So do good. Do good. Fear God. Keep His commandments. It's worth it. Not only do you get the good life in this world where we live now, you get the better life that's coming. You get the rewards, the eternal rewards that will last forever in the future if you fear God and keep His commandments. If you refuse to do that, you lose out on all of that. You won't keep your salvation. I'm not saying that. You don't lose Christ. But you lose on the rewards that you could have had. And if you aren't saved today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, who died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, you don't even have the hope of that. So why not fear God, keep His commandments? And His ultimate commandment is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. That's all you got to do. It's that simple. So in conclusion, if you are to make sense of the fog of life, of the smoke that life is, you must fear and obey God. Without God, life is a confusing, empty wandering about with no point and too short an end. If there were no God, life would have no meaning. But we look for meaning, we have meaning, because God has made us, and He's given us a purpose to live. If you're trying to bend life to your own ends, and there are a lot of people that are trying to make life work for them, make God work for them and not the other way around. If you try and grab the bull of life by the horns, you're going to get, and rip it to your will, you're going to get gored. That doesn't give you an excuse to be lazy. Doesn't it give you an excuse to waste your life? But what it means is that you cannot control everything that happens to you. But what you can do is control how you respond to it. And the best way to respond to it is to fear God and keep His commandments. One thing happens to them all. Everyone dies. Everyone. The rich, the poor, everyone. So look at some of the famous people who have tried to bend life to their control. Look at these rich and famous people who have committed suicide. It doesn't satisfy. Having everything you ever wanted everything your heart desired doesn't satisfy, unless those things are God's. Unless it is the fear of the Lord and keeping His commandments and doing what He's commanded you to do personally in your life. Their riches, their fame, their pleasure seeking didn't satisfy them. Do you think it's going to satisfy you? Riches, pleasures, and honors do not a happy man make. The things of this life do not satisfy us. As a believer, you are to accept the gifts that God gives you, the good and the bad, and make the most of them for His honor and glory. Do whatsoever thy hand finds to do. Do it with all thy might. You are to enjoy the simple pleasures of life because they're gifts from God. Because otherwise you'd be like the kid who gets the present that he asked for, or maybe something a little different, and he throws a fit about it because he wanted something better. Or he goes, I don't want it, you know? That hurts the feelings of the parents, you know? And that's just a wrong reaction for the kid. He got the gift that he wanted. It's a blessing. The parents are trying to show their affection to him, and he says, no, I don't want it. No. You are to joyfully bear the sad tragedies of life also, knowing that God has a purpose in them. The bad things that happen to you have a purpose. God has meaning for them. And if you'll accept them and use them for His honor and glory and work in them, you will do well. He offers you a way for you to make sense of the obscuring vapor of life. You know, Job's life didn't make sense to him, everything that happened to him, but God said, trust me, because I know better. It may not make sense now. There are many things in this life we don't know. But we will know in the end. When we turn around at the end of our lives, and after God has judged us, if we have done well, if we fear God and kept His commandments, we'll turn around and we'll watch that smoke clear. And we'll see the beautiful painting God has written with our lives. But if you do not do that, you will turn around and see a mess. God can still use that mess, but it will be your mess. Which one would you rather have? The mess or the beautiful painting? And that's the choice that you have to make. Are you going to fear God? Are you going to keep His commandments? Are you going to be thankful for the gifts of God, both good and the bad that He allows in your life? Or are you going to try and fight Him on it? Are you going to do your own thing and find out that it was pointless anyway? Now that's a choice that you have to make. The Christian life is not one of eating, drinking, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But it isn't a lemming-sucking idea either. I just hate life, you know, it's not good. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. So fear God, keep His commandments. Are there things that you're struggling with in this area? Are there situations in your life that come up that you don't understand? Whatever happens in your life, remember these two commands. Fear God and keep His commandments. Pastor?